This morning, we'll look at two different New Testament passages in preparation for our text. You may be well aware that it is another Sunday in which we set at least some time apart for the care groups. So I know some of you may be meeting this Sunday. For others, it may be a good reminder. Yes, it's a new year, new beginnings, thinking of what does that look like for your care group and getting together. And so we'll look at and keep in mind that second chapter that talks about moving towards others, moving towards one another. And so we'll look at an example from the life of Jesus Christ. There's many others that we could look at, but where he sees and draws near, and we'll see what kind of prepares us for that ending in 2 Corinthians 13 by looking at 2 Corinthians 5. But first, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gates, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And he went up, touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now let's turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. Paul writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The Lord is the one who sees us, who knows us. It is a knowledge that surpasses our understanding. He knows us so deeply. We'll sing Psalm 139, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
morning we'll go to the end of the letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Common in Paul's letters, it ends on greetings. Notice in particular how Paul commands everyone to greet one another. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning the theme, the focus is that we move towards others, or that we move towards one another. It covers, of course, a wide range of interactions. There may be people that you do not know at all, even in this congregation, or really as you know them by name, but maybe they're new, maybe they live somewhere else, maybe just haven't really crossed paths. You don't really know them that well. What does it look like to move towards one another? Maybe there are others that you've known for years, and in that sense you say, yeah, I know them, and I may even know them well. And yet, you may have to admit this morning that it's also somewhat superficial, or that you just notice that, yeah, but we don't really move toward one another. Simply that acknowledgement. We go to the same church. As the chapter in Caring for One Another points out, it's kind of risky business, isn't it? Trying to get to know someone. It means that you may have to put yourself out there, ask questions, deal with silences, answer your conversations. You'd have no idea where it is going to go. Maybe realize you asked the wrong question, how awkward that may be. Or you get an answer that you weren't expecting. Or you don't know what to ask next. You may interact with someone and they open up to you. And you weren't expecting that. You may interact with someone and they completely close themselves off and you were trying and you don't know where it goes. It can be challenging. It can be risky. And that is why we need to think through that this morning. And we have to because we have a God, we have a Savior who personally came down, sought us out, who took that risk, we may say, to say, I see you, I love you, I care for you. He was moved towards us. So let's look at that this morning under that theme, move towards one another. And really kind of the entry into this topic and thoughts is that short and simple command that we read there at the end of 2 Corinthians. Greet one another with a holy kiss. No, I'm not going to encourage kissing this morning. Although, I know it's right there, but the focus is going to be on the greeting. And I want you to think about that this morning. Why at the end of the letter does Paul, we may say, waste time, waste energy, waste words to make this a particular command? Greet one another with a holy kiss. It stands out to us probably for a couple of reasons. What is that holy kiss? And is this really a necessary command? Think about it. Is it really a necessary command? Greet one another with a holy kiss. What is a holy kiss? Does stand out that though we may be used to many different cultures who would greet one another with a kiss, there doesn't seem to be a very clear, this is why the New Testament church was doing it. But it was very clear from the many letters and the many commands that the New Testament church particularly did this. Paul writes it to the Romans, the Thessalonians, Peter writes about it as well, that the early church did greet one another in a distinct way. There was something distinct about the church, distinct about these people who met and greeted one another. But what we'll focus on primarily is that Paul makes it a command and teaches us that there is a Christian greeting, a holy kiss. That's interesting, isn't it? Think about it. It's probably one of the most common, natural things is to greet someone. But that, in Paul's mind, it's like, yes, when the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, even that most basic, common thing is transformed. That grace makes its way into your heart and into your life to such a degree that it transforms even the greeting in the church. And from what we know, it wasn't just like it was a secret handshake or some special kiss that distinguished you. But it was the love and grace of the Savior that made all that you did in the church have that Christian character. But for us to see this, let's put it into its context. And the first bit of context is just to consider our Savior Jesus Christ himself. We don't find anywhere in the Gospels that Jesus had a secret greeting that he had to share with his disciples or teach them. But what we do see is that the way that he lived, the way that he interacted with the people around him, teach us how to move towards one another. And at the very heart of it, at the very center and core, is that Jesus is truly the one who came to seek and save the lost. The whole story of the gospel is that this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah who left heaven behind to come and save sinners because of his great love. Let me say that love moves people, and that has never been more true than for our Lord Jesus Christ, who crosses heaven to come to us, yes, and we see in his death even crosses hell to save us. Kings receive people. Leaders keep their distance from the people. But this king came down, taking the form of a servant. He blended in. He got to know the people as they really are, where they're at, and get to know them up close. It's easy for us to just say that love moves people this morning, but it is a challenge, right? Because it may move you towards someone, but then you get close and you're like, wait, I don't know if I can really love that person. It's easier to love from afar. It's harder to do the same when you get up close and personal. When you see people, warts and all, as you see them as they truly are. And when they get to see you as you truly are. When you live among them and it's, yeah, you're with them on their good days and on their bad. So we would expect that we read the gospel, this incredible love of Jesus Christ. He comes, he lives among people, he blends in, he sees them where they're at, he sees them completely, and how that he at some point has to say, I can't take it anymore, I will retreat, I'm going to turn around, this is too close for comfort, I'm the king who's going to go back to my castle, and I'll be your savior from there. Instead, in the gospel, we see again and again the exact opposite. You can read the gospel, any of them, any of the four, and it'll stand out that Jesus saw people. It's a refrain throughout the gospel. He sees people. And sure, we may read that easily as it's like, yeah, Jesus has his eyes open, he's watching where he's going, and he sees that there are people there. But that doesn't seem to really capture it, does it? When the gospel writers say again, Jesus saw her, Jesus saw them, Jesus saw him, he saw the widow and Nain, and it says that he had compassion on her. There's many other examples. He meets with the young ruler, the rich young ruler. And after he's asked the questions of the rich young ruler, and he said, yes, Lord, I've done all of this. What does it say? Well, Jesus saw him and loved him. Jesus is the Savior that walked through Jerusalem and Jericho, and will stop and say, Zacchaeus, I see you, come down. I know who you are. I know your name. I see you. And I need to eat with you this day. He saw. Saw people as they truly are. Not according to his bias, not even according to his judgment or prejudice. Great crowds will come out to Jesus. And what does Jesus see? He says he sees sheep who are lost, sheep without a shepherd. Or we can only imagine many people would have looked and said, yeah, those are lost causes, not lost sheep. A woman comes up to the dinner table. She anoints Jesus' feet. Everyone sees her, but they see a great sinner. And Jesus sees a woman who loves deeply. Throughout Jesus' life, we are confronted with the people that Jesus sees and get glimpses of who he saw. He was truly moving towards people as he saw them. You can go through your morning. How many people did you greet? How many did you see? You were greeted this morning. But were you seen? You can sit in church with many people around you and say, like, yeah, I see them. I see who's here this morning. It's wonderful. How many do you see? I challenge you, look at the past week. You may have lived with the same people in the same house. Live beside each other, but have you really seen one another? Isn't that strange? How blind we can be. Strange, but also so sad, very, very human. How we tend to get caught up with ourselves, with our schedules, with our own things and our own mind. And we do become blind. Blind to other people at all. Sometimes just blind to the judgments or judgments about people, so that we only see them as labels or as past interactions, as sins, as hurts, as problems or opportunities. We just see the things that we want to see. Things that confirm that we are right. Things that say, oh, I know that person. And I don't need to move towards them. Our sinful heart tends to dehumanize others. Sometimes at the very worst, so that we can use them, control them, put them down, lift ourselves up, mistreat them, sin against them. without that pang of conscience, sometimes less or more evil, just to ignore them. So life is easier that way. Put up blinders. Turn away rather than seeing and moving towards one another. You see why it's so beautiful? Why, when the Gospels say that Jesus saw her, saw a widow, Nain, and his heart was moved with compassion towards her. That is beautiful when Jesus hears the rich young ruler and says he saw him and loved him. That is wonderful when it says that a whole crowd comes up and follows Jesus and he sees them, sheep without a shepherd. Is moved with compassion towards them. He truly sees us. And it humanizes us. No, and Jesus doesn't overlook struggles or sin. But he sees more than that. He sees people made in his image. People that he may save. People that are worthy. That he loves. Even as he has to say these people are unworthy, sinners, as he comes close and sees their hearts. Brothers and sisters, when you see this in the Gospels again and again, he sees. It is to you to know that he sees you. He humanizes you. He sees who you are and where you are at. You may put up a brave face, fool other people, not Jesus Christ. He would see you. You may give everyone the best assurances of how things are going. Jesus would see you, see right through you. You may say, I'm just going to do things on the background. I don't want to be seen for what I'm doing. I'm humble. I don't want that spotlight. He would see you. He sees us in our successes. He sees us in our failures. He sees our desire to say, I wish I could do better. And he sees the grief when we fail again, when we sin again. He sees us as we say, yes, I should move towards that person, or I should see that person, but I don't know how. He sees and knows because he is the Lord who came to unite people to himself, to bring to a humanity. That is always intention. There's always conflicts, fights, quarrels, angers, grief. And he came to bring us a new way. The way of God's grace and unity, not based on anything else, but the reconciliation, as Paul would say, the reconciliation to God and to one another that can only come through Jesus Christ. For this is the amazing part. He doesn't just see you and know you deeply. He moves with compassion towards you. We know that he has great compassion. We saw that in Luke 7 this morning. He was filled with compassion for a widow who is grieving. He's filled with compassion for someone under the curse, yes, even the wages of sin, as death has come to her door. But it is a compassion that only leads to the amazing truth that he is compassionate towards sinners, that he moves towards us, those who don't deserve it, those who would otherwise run away from such a Savior. Would rather hide like Adam and Eve than have a Savior move towards them. This is key this morning, brothers and sisters. Do you believe that Jesus, your Savior, looks on you in compassion as he sees you, humble, contrite, in weakness, seeking to serve him, Does he look on you in compassion? Does he move toward you? Does he come to you with the offer of life, of forgiveness, of reconciliation? Does he come to you to raise you up to a new life, to make you a new creation? It is key, because it is only when you see your Savior in that light that Jesus transforms us, and that his even transforms our greeting, because he opens up our eyes. That he teaches us to look at the world through his eyes. That it is through him that we see people around us, that we truly see them as they are, image bearers made in the image of God, who cannot be reduced, who cannot be broken down into simple labels or problems or solutions, but fellow image bearers, glorious, complex, unique, gifted, having received in the most incredible way grace and love from God himself. That you see through the eyes of Jesus Christ that there are no ordinary people. There never was to Jesus, and therefore there is not to us. There are no ordinary people. So that's what makes every relationship extraordinary. It's what makes us humble. It's what makes it precious. That you may look at someone and see there is an eternal soul. Someone made in the image of the infinite and glorious God. Someone who is being transformed and conformed to the image of my Savior Jesus Christ, awaiting a vast glory, renewed by infinite love. Paul's eyes were opened in this way as he shares with the Corinthians. As Paul, as we read, shared very simply but very clearly that he at one time was blind. He had this superficial view of Jesus and how wrong he proved to be. But he then confesses it wasn't just his eyes were open to see Jesus in a different light, but to see everyone in a different light. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. Do you know what Paul's saying? He says, once I knew who Jesus was. I saw him, but I didn't see him. Who was Jesus from a worldly point of view? Was he rich? Not at all. He was born into poverty. Seems to live most of his life simply supported by people. Charity. Was he handsome? None of the Gospels really pay attention to it. And what we know from Isaiah, he had no beauty that would draw us to him. Was he wise? Yes. People often acknowledge that, but then they also said that he was out of his mind. So, kind of torn on that. Was he important? And we would say yes. And a lot of people saw that, yes, he was a great teacher, but important? Did he have influence? Did he have political power? No. Now go even a little bit deeper. From a worldly point of view, or from a Jewish point of view, was Jesus one who was a man right with God, someone's example who you should follow? Or was he a blasphemer? Was he out of his mind because he thought he was the Son of God? Was he out of his mind because here he was healing people on the Sabbath when he should have known that he should have rested? Right? What, from a worldly point of view, is this man a son of God, or is he a son of the devil, casting out demons by the spirit of Beelzebub? Was he a drunkard and a glutton, or is he the savior of humanity? On all of this, Paul said, I firmly held to a worldly point of view. He was a blasphemer. He was not right with God. I have no idea what his authority came from. But when Paul meets the risen, glorious Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, when he saw Jesus for who he really is, it didn't just change how Paul saw Jesus. It meant that it changed how he saw everyone. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because if Paul realized that I could be so wrong about I could see someone and not see that he is the Son of God. If I could see someone and not see that he is right with God. If I can see someone and see that he lives a life, and where I always want to say he's a lawbreaker and he goes against the laws of Moses, and yet see that he is bringing in a completely new law and spirits, I got to look around me in a different way. Because then what about that Christian? What about that brother and sister? Are they right with God? Are they a child of God? Are they a new creation? Though in so many ways, they may be indistinguishable from the rest of the people today. Yet, because you see the glory of Jesus Christ, because you see what he has done, the reconciliation with God that comes to us through him, it changes how we judge, no longer by worldly standards. It's so easy for Paul to have gone back to that, as it is for us. We say, yes, we have a new view of Jesus and who he is, but we're still going to look around us, and in the church we're going to say, yeah, we're going to judge people and label them based on social standing, based on background, based on their histories and what they have done. But Paul says to the Corinthians, look with new eyes. Look through the eyes of Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. You, brothers and sisters, you would look at Jesus and you would say, you would not see someone who is rich or powerful. You may not see someone who you say, that is my kind of person. You may look at the church and not see someone who is rich or powerful. Your kind of person in the human way. But you see someone reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This is the good news of reconciliation with God. God has truly moved towards us. He's reconciled us to himself. So how do we then forgive and seek and offer the same reconciliation that we have experienced? How are our eyes opened to the grace of God and then opened to the grace that God has shown to the people around you? You start to see now why then at the end of this letter, after all that Paul has said, he says then, greet one another with a holy kiss. And he makes it a command. And he says, look how the love of Christ is going to come into your life and even transform a greeting. Because in the church, you see one another as Jesus sees, no longer from a worldly point of view, but according to Christ. You see, you greet, you move towards one another, you care for each other. Now that means that as you greet one another, move towards one another, you do so to treat your brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters. Now that we don't make the mistake of just moving towards one another to speak, to say our peace, but to listen, to come to know. The other challenge. Some of us are social butterflies. We go off, we go out and we greet and we engage, but just wonderful, but how often and how challenging it can be to listen. Take our time to invest in others. It's hard, it's not easy. That's why we need Christ. Could have easily this morning just said, okay, let's talk about social skills. How are you going to do this? How are you going to move towards one another? How 10 conversation starters for people that you do not know? Or how, as introverts, you can get outside of your comfort zone and make conversation. 5 good questions to get to know someone. And yes, strategize as care group. How do you do this in a care group? How do you do this in a church? Are you maybe going to reach out to a different person every Sunday? Are you going to be more attentive to the person, the visitor that comes in that you do not know and say, I'm going to risk it? Talk about that. It's helpful. But it's not that techniques that are going to change our eyes. It's not techniques that are going to change our hearts. To say, I will risk that. We need the power and the grace of Christ for a new life within us. We need to realize that we must not see Jesus from a worldly point of view. And therefore, having had our eyes changed, we can't look at anyone else the same. So, let me end on this. Church in Corinth, church in Rome, Thessalonica, was commanded, greet one another with a holy kiss. Can you picture it? On a Sunday long ago, slaves, but also wealthy rulers, Jews and Greeks, young and old, soldiers, farmers, tax collectors, sinners, people with every kind of skin color. Oh, yes, and a carpenter from Nazareth. They gather together and they greet one another. Or at least, that's from a worldly point of view. But you see, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And when they see that, they greet one another with a holy kiss. Amen.